You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Thank you, Pastor Burke. Good morning, everyone. I am thrilled to be with you. This is, I think I've been here maybe five times. I'm setting my timer so that I can end on time and give my wife time so that she will stay with me, stay married to me. She wants her 18 minutes, so I'm going to take my 18 minutes. But I do love Toronto. I came here first in 1995, January, middle of January. It was the wind chill factor was minus 19, and it was cold, especially for a southern boy. I think I was living in Florida or L.A. at the time, and so this was way north, and it was real cold. And I stood outside this church. There were 1,000 people in front of me in the line, and I thought either revival's breaking out or I'm the craziest man on the planet. And I did have an amazing experience with Jesus here in 1995, and so I've been back many times. Have great respect for Jay and Vivian. I can't believe Kristen. I mean, Kristen, last time I saw her was like this, and now she's. It's just amazing how children grow. But have great respect for Jay and Vivian, and so excited about Jay being in this evangelistic discipleship role. No, Ivan, Romy. Richard and Chantel know their parents very well and have met them before in South Africa and many others that I don't have time to mention. So I'm just thrilled to be with you all this morning. Love Pastor Bert and Sheila. Have known them for many, many years, decades, I guess, several decades. And they just have an extraordinary family, in my opinion, from my wife and I's perspective. We know their children very well. We've watched their family up close and personal. We've seen them in good times, we've seen them in stressful times, and we see consistent Christian character throughout. They bring a lot of experience, they bring a lot of wisdom and leadership to this church. And I've heard the prophecies of what God is going to do in Canada. I've read some of the history of what God has done through this nation and through this city around the world, some of the most extraordinary churches in church history, certainly in the last 100 years, have been out of Toronto and what God has done around the world. And God is going to do it again from coast to coast. And this church is going to be right in the middle of it. And I believe that's why God is bringing amazing leaders like Bert and Sheila. And I can guarantee you this. This is not favoritism. This is not flattery, which is disingenuous. But this is from my perspective. I travel around the world. I've been in over 50, 60 nations, and my job is to work with pastors. I guarantee you this, I say this to you face to face, if you stay in this church for the next season of time and you sink your roots into this church, you will see value added to your life. You will be a better citizen. You'll be better for your family. You'll be a stronger individual. And most of all, you will have a clear direction of what God wants out of your life, of how much he loves you and his grand purposes for your life. And so I commend these pastors to you and the leadership here and to this church and what God is doing. And again, I'm very excited to be with you. I wish I could tell you for the next hour what God is doing around the world, just some of the most amazing things. My wife and I have been privileged to be in the Middle East. We've been in Latin America and Europe. We were in China several years ago and did a parenting seminar with 80 hand-picked pastors and leaders from the underground church in China, many of them overseeing millions of people. Just about everyone in the room had been tortured and imprisoned and beaten for their faith, and they were the most joyful people I've ever been around in my life. And I was just brought to tears in their presence over and over and over again. God is doing extraordinary things in our generation, and just our tribe, the Every Nation spiritual family, God is graciously using us. And we are planning, as Pastor Jay said, churches every 3 or 4 days, a new church like this is getting birthed somewhere in the world. God is giving great inroads in the Middle East. Many, many Muslims are coming to the faith. And that is the answer for that part of the world, in my humble opinion. Just in the United States, where most of my work, let me say this, in March, I was in South Africa, one of my favorite places in the world. I was in Joburg and directed a church planting assessment center. There were 10 church planting couples that wanted to go plant churches in Namibia, in Zimbabwe, three or four other nations that escape me right now, and in some of the Nairobi, Kenya, right next to the university there, which is a major banking and educational center for all of Africa, and then in some of the poorest places on the planet, in the townships outside of Joburg and outside of Cape Town. And I was brought to tears over and over and over again that week of meeting young men and women who have been rocked by Jesus and now are saying, I want to go take this gospel to these places. And so it was just an incredible thrill to be there. I'll be again in Cape Town directing another assessment center probably March or April of next year. And in the United States, I travel. I'm in a different city about every 2 weeks, probably 3 weekends a month. I'm in a different city. We're planting right now new churches in Cincinnati, in San Antonio, in Chicago, in Miami, in Las Vegas, Nevada. Do they need a church there? And I wish I could tell you the story of the pastor, just an astounding place. Let me read you just a couple of the other ones I wrote down just while I was sitting here. A new church is being birthed in Atlanta, in Culver City, and in San Diego, California. Those are just some of the places right now new churches are being birthed. So there are young people, normal people just like you and I, that are going out and doing extraordinary things. I don't know. Let's see. Did I punch that button? Yes. I've only got 45 minutes. See, I have it going the opposite way. You thought it was running down, but my clock is going up. So now I have 45 minutes to go. I love this technology here. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey this morning. I don't know if you believe in God or not. You may be an atheist. You may be an agnostic. You may be, as we say in Tennessee, kicking the tires this morning, just checking this thing out. You know, somebody invited you to come, and so, okay, I'll come to your church. I'll investigate this God thing. I don't know where you are in your journey this morning, and I can tell you genuinely, none of us completely understand this mysterious, invisible creator. We are on the journey together. That's why we're reading the Bible. His book is revelation to us. That's why we're here together. We're all on the road to discovery, but no matter where you are in your journey, we're glad that you're with us this morning. We're honored with your presence. And I hope that my wife and I will say something that will add value to you, that will help you as you investigate these claims of this amazing God. I thought I would start off by reading some cards to you. I don't know how many people have children here this morning, okay? I love to keep cards from my children. And so I've got some funny ones here that you might enjoy. I got this one from our oldest daughter, Elizabeth, when she was turning 16. We lived in Los Angeles, and when you're 16 in California, you can get a driver's license. So this was from Elizabeth. Happy Father's Day, Dad. You were almost Father of the Year. It was nip and tuck, right up to the wire. Then at the last minute, the other guy bought his kid a car. But don't worry, Dad. You'll win it next year. I just know it. This is from our youngest daughter, Rachel. She said, Dad, you know I'll always be your little girl, and therefore I will always need money for pretty little outfits. This one is from our son, Jonathan. Dad, I planned to send you on an exotic cruise for Father's Day, but I knew you'd miss me too much. That's the kind of dad you are. I would never make you suffer like that. This one is from Jonathan. Happy Father's Day to the mother of all dads. Oh, whoa. That didn't come out right on so many different levels. Let's just stick with Happy Father's Day. And then this one is from our youngest daughter, Rachel, again. Dad, you really deserve some time off on Father's Day. You work hard for my money. Oops, I mean your money. Happy Father's Day. I hope you get cards like that and you get to keep them also. All right, my topic this morning is marriage, and Pastor Burt has asked Sandy and I to split this time and do this all in 35 minutes. That's like asking someone to part the Red Sea. It will be a miracle. Marriage, it's complicated. Heaven or hell on earth? It can seem complicated, can't it? Marriage can seem complicated. My wife and I get to do this around the world, and so I read books and all the updated books, and when I'm in the doctor's office or dentist's office, I love to grab the newest unproven, untested theory from the newest doctor who's not even married and doesn't have any children. You know what an expert is, don't you? An ex is a has-been, and a spurt is a drop of water. Anyway, marriage can seem complicated. There are many contradictory opinions in books and movies in our North American culture. Even Christian advice can seem complicated. Books and seminars are titled, I got this one recently, 69 Simple Steps for a Happy Marriage. I thought, really? 69? Do I have to memorize them? What if I forget one? What, do you have to get them in order? I mean, is it really this complicated? Goodness gracious. And I know quite a few people that would declare their marriage or marriages they have seen were hell on earth. The good news this morning is that it doesn't have to be that complicated. People for centuries have had happy marriages without knowing 69 steps. Many people throughout the centuries have had happy, thriving marriages that couldn't even read, that were illiterate. So this can't be that complicated. Now, that doesn't mean it's not difficult. But the good news is you can be happy, joyful, and satisfied in your marriage. It takes work, and you probably cannot do it alone. Sandy and I would definitely tell you that part of the reason we are together and happy and our marriage is thriving is because we've done it in a Christian community like this. I've had men around my life that have given me support, that have rebuked me, that have looked me in the face and said, David, you're just wrong. And Sandy's had women in her life similar to that. And so together we've had Christian community that has helped us build the marriage that we have now. We are in our 38th year of marriage. And can I just tell you that I'm more in love with this woman than ever before? It is the grace of God that's given her to me. I never could have picked out this good a compliment, this good a partner. And if you're single this morning, let me just tell you, you're not smart enough to pick out the best partner. The Creator, who knows you better than you know yourself, and the other person can help. He's the matchmaker, and He loves to put marriages together. And when I met this woman, I was intimidated by her and attracted to her at the same time and very confused and needed discipleship very badly. I wish we had time to tell you the story of the first year of our relationship. But I am just amazed and fall in love with her over and over and over again. And thank God for her all the time because my Heavenly Father gave her to me. And outside of my salvation, my relationship with Him, this is the greatest gift He's given me. So trust Him. Look to Him. Let me tell you just a little bit about us. We got married in 1977, July 23rd, in case you forgot. I keep reminding her that women sometimes need details. Why are all you ladies laughing like that? Got married in Knoxville, Tennessee, and then lived in Cookeville. She was still in college. I robbed the cradle, yes. And then we moved to Gainesville, Florida in 1978 and started a church. I was clueless at the time. I'd been a Christian about 2 years, and we had just gotten married. But this church planting movement was, I guess, desperate for leaders or something. And so they sent me to the University of Florida to start a church. We did that, and then we moved to Los Angeles. We were so clueless, we thought, well, let's go to L.A. and do this. How different can that be? It's just another city, right? And so we moved to Los Angeles, California, and had 4 children out there. Elizabeth, our oldest, is now circa day 34, be 34 in November. That's next month, isn't it? Next month. And then the others are younger than that. And they're all married and have their own children. So Sandy and I have our 9th grandchild on the way. Don't even get me started on grandchild stories. Don't even get me. I've got 100 pictures up here. Let's just go through them real quickly. Just kidding. Just kidding. But we do love this stage of life. And I did want to tell you about our youngest son. Gabriel was born. Gabriel Bergen Houston, we named him, 1986, October 12th. But we found out the next morning he was a blue baby. Those of you that work in the medical community understand there's something wrong with the heart. And the heart wasn't pumping oxygen well and pumping his blood well. And so he had to have open heart surgery 2 days later. He had 5 open heart and closed heart surgeries, and he died right after the last one when he was almost 3 years old. And it broke our hearts. It knocked the wind out of me for at least a year. And Gabriel has been gone, I think that's 28 years now. We buried him, thankfully, in Knoxville, Tennessee, and not knowing that we would move to Tennessee, but we did, of course, 12 years ago. And so I still go to his grave regularly and just have a good cry. He's been gone 28 years, and yet I miss that little boy so much I can hardly stand it sometimes. I ache to get my hands on him again. And I say that to tell you that my wife and I have had some wonderful, wonderful joys and thrills and exciting things in our marriage 38 years, and we've had some heartbreaking disappointments. And I hope that you never lose a child. But I will tell you that you will have adversity and challenge as a single person or in marriage. And the good news is that the Heavenly Father knows the future and has provision for you. And He loves you more than you can imagine. If He had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If He had a billfold, your picture would be in it. He loves you more than you have ever dreamed possible. And so He is able to give you a thriving marriage. Let's pray as we get started into this. I've only got 55 minutes remaining. Father, we thank You. You created marriage, and You can teach us how to thrive in it and to find joy in it. And because You are a wonderful, perfect, loving Father, You want us to find joy and happiness on this planet. Thank You for every precious person in this room that You created and that You hold their future in Your hands. Father, open their eyes to see You and to see marriage in a new way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be tag teaming. And so I've got to go quickly. Three things happen after you get married. Number one, you start to see how selfish this wonderful person is. Number two, your spouse starts to see how selfish you are. And number three, you usually start to justify your selfishness and blame much of it on them. I remember telling the Lord and saying, Lord, I didn't have any of these problems till I got married, till the woman that You gave me. And of course, the reality was, oh no, I had those problems. They just weren't revealed. Marriage puts a mirror in front of you, and sometimes when you look in that mirror, you want to scream and say, what happened here? I was so happy and content content in my self-absorbed, self-centered world, and then I got married. The reality is that marriage reveals who you really are, and you may have a girlfriend or boyfriend. You may be living with someone, but nothing reveals who you are like marriage, and that's why it's difficult, and that's why many people get married and then they divorce and they run from it, because it revealed things in their lives. If I am looking to marriage to fulfill me, I am in trouble. And Hollywood and all the movies that we're seeing in our generation, most of those point to marriage being an ultimate happiness and joy. Oh, if I just got married. Oh, if I could just meet the right person. Everything in my life would be great. That's idealistic and unrealistic. Oh my gosh, that can't be my timer. It wasn't, it was just my wife calling me. I got to say a little bit more. Okay. Thank you, honey. If I'm looking to my spouse to fulfill me, I'm in trouble. There's only one who can fulfill and satisfy me. Because only one is perfect love, forgiveness, mercy, grace, and friendship. Psalms 23, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack any good thing. My cup overflows. And this is the most important thing I can leave you with. If I'm looking to marriage to fulfill me, I'm going to bring unrealistic expectations into my marriage. I'm going to put an oppressive burden on my spouse. With this many people in the room, undoubtedly there are many of us here that have done that. And maybe you're doing that this moment. You're looking to a human being to fulfill a God-sized hole in your heart. The greatest need for human beings isn't love from another human, as precious and as a treasure that that is. And God has prepared that for each of us. The greatest need that we all have, there's a God-sized hole in our hearts We were created for relationship, yes, but first and foremost, a relationship with our Creator, who is perfect love. And that necessitates forgiveness of sins. Because whether you've realized it or not, the Bible clearly tells us, and human history highlights this, that we have sinned against our Creator. And so there's guilt in our hearts. We are separated. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, of how He created us. And so that sin separates me from God. And unfortunately, I look for all these other things to fulfill me, including a spouse, including love in a marriage. And although that is fulfilling, it will not satisfy the ultimate scratch, the ultimate itch inside my soul. The ultimate need in my soul is for forgiveness of sins and to be restored with God. And then marriage can be a wonderful thing. Marriage is a reflection of the gospel of Jesus, which is painful and wonderful, as Jay said, at the same time. I know many people that says marriage is hell, and I understand that. And there are many circumstances that people get themselves into. Marriage will reveal, and it's painful because it reveals my pride, my self-absorption, my impatience, my anger, lust, all these things that the Bible calls sin. But marriage can be glorious if I will look to my Savior and realize I am a sinner and I'm going to sin while on this planet, but God wants to forgive me of sin because of what Jesus did. And He wants me to not just be forgiven once of sin, and then now it's up to me to try hard and be a better person. That's what many people think Christianity is. They think it's a case of the do-betters. They think it's a case of, well, if you do right, if you try real hard, and if you're really committed, then maybe God will accept you. Oh, thank goodness it's not that. That's the difference in Christianity and every other religion on the planet. Every other religion is man trying to make himself worthy of God. Christianity is God saying, you cannot do it, and so I will do it for you. I will send a man who will live the perfect life, the only innocent, perfect one that's ever walked on the planet, and he will live the perfect life, and then he will die and take your punishment. Stay focused here. And he will take your punishment, what you deserve, and then he will die for you. And then I will raise him from the dead to prove this is the one. And then if you will trust in him for forgiveness of sin, your life can be restored to me. Your sin can be forgiven and you can be restored to me. And as I live, as Pastor Burt said, not just one time when I get saved, but I live in that daily. I need to remind myself daily, and God wants to remind me daily what he did for me at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He made him who knew no sin to be made sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As I remind myself daily, I live in an overflow of that forgiveness coming from him, of that love and mercy, not based on my performance, but as a gift freely given to me because of Jesus. Then in my marriage, I have an overflow. And when my wife disappoints me, when my wife gives me constructive criticism, when our children are sick, when there's adversity and storms in our marriage, I can endure that because I'm not looking to her to fulfill me. I'm receiving fulfillment from my Creator. Does that make sense? I know I'm not communicating it very well, but to me that is the grounds, the foundation for a thriving marriage, is to find your fulfillment from your Creator and Savior and bring that overflowing love to your marriage. Can I introduce my better half? My wife of 38 years. Will you give her a hand this morning? You want to? I'll let you.
I have a minute left, so my name is Sandy, and I'm married to David.
I'll set the timer for 18 minutes since this did me such good.
Oh, yeah, okay. Okay, that's good. Well, it's great to be here. We do love your pastors and miss them terribly. I said, every time I drive by their street, I drive by where they live to get to my house. And when I drive by, well, Sheila, every time I drive by, I think, oof, I think of Sheila and I miss her every time. Because she was so close and such a wonderful friend. The title of this is Marriage, Heaven or Hell on Earth. And, I just wanted to talk a little bit. I have tons of notes here. I don't know if you all have ever heard of Winky Pratney, but he's a fella I'm old, so way back. But he was a physicist, and he would speak, and he would have so many papers, and he would throw them out when he just looking for stuff, and that's sort of how I feel like, what I feel like I'm going to do right now. But, to have a marriage that is heaven, and no marriage is perfect. Believe me, no marriage is perfect. But to have a marriage, the kind that you want, the kind that we dream about, takes us as individuals walking with the Lord. And I was reading, I love the epistles, I love the letters written that Paul wrote to the churches, Peter, they wrote. And if you'll notice in the epistles, in Ephesians in particular, Paul in Ephesians, Colossians, all these, he starts out talking about the grandeur of Jesus, the gospel. And then he goes into putting off the old self and putting on Christ and what that means. And then from there, he goes into specifically our roles as wives, as husbands, as servants, as children. And they're almost all like that if you look. So I just wanted to read just a little bit in Ephesians, because I think that we've got to always be aware that God lives inside of us. Do you ever forget, when you're reading the Word, from start to finish, God, this is a blueprint on how to live. But we can forget that we're just trying to do something and Jesus is up in heaven watching us. But that's not where he is. He is there, but you know where else he is? He's here. He's inside of you. Now, I love the story of Gideon. Gideon was, he was afraid. He asked for a sign from God, and God gave him a sign. Then he asked for another one, and God gave him another one. Then he asked, can I just ask you one more time? And God gave him another one. And then it says this, God put his Holy Spirit on Gideon, for Gideon to do what he called him to do. And the actual word there means God clothed himself with Gideon to accomplish his purposes. Now, God has clothed himself with you. Did you know that? When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, to come into your life, it says he came in, the Holy Spirit came in, and you've been adopted, supernaturally adopted. We have an adopted grandchild. He is the apple of my eye. Oh, my goodness, if I had time to tell you about Jackson. He's a gift to our family. Of course, all my grandchildren are the apple of my eye, but the best ever. But Jackson was a gift, and I wish I had time to tell you the story. He belongs to us. We don't look at him as our adopted child. He is our grandchild. And the Bible says we have been supernaturally adopted into the family of God. We are sons and daughters. And adoption, we can't put our DNA into Jackson, but Jesus can do that. He can supernaturally do what we can't do. He can go into your life and reside there. So God chose to clothe himself in us. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? Do you ever think about, that's amazing. I'm walking around and God has said, you're the clothes I'm wearing for the world, for your marriage, for your relationships. That's amazing. So Paul said, since we have this great gift, since we have been clothed with God, 1 Peter says, be holy in your conduct. Remember that your redemption came at a high price. the precious blood of Jesus. Paul said, "Beloved, I beg you to walk worthy of the gospel. I beseech you, walk worthy of the call." And then he goes on the next year, says, "Walk in love." And then he goes on and says, "Walk in light. Walk as someone who has God living inside of them." Now, we don't do that perfectly, do we? You know, Paul's writing to the Christian churches. He's not writing to people outside the church. He's writing and saying, put off these things. Have you ever read the lists? I read them a lot. I mean, you read the Bible. Take note next time you read these. Okay, here's the list. Put off selfishness, immorality, being mean, being critical, being bitter, being unforgiving, all these things. He gives us a list. And then he says, put those things off. Take them off and put on kindness, goodness, faithfulness, purity. He put those things on, walking worthy because of the price that was paid. And I think, you know, sometimes some of those things for me, I have to put off things on a regular basis sometimes. A few things. Do you ever have to do that? Do you have to come home and go, oh, shoot, I did that again. You know, when David and I were first married, he was talking about, you know, marriage is hard. And it does bring out things in you that you did not know were there. I mean, I got saved when I was 5 years old and walked with the Lord. And, you know, and I got married and thought, hey, this is great. I was not rebellious to my parents. I was nice and submissive and a sweet little Christian girl. And then I got married. And then I had this thing start coming up called self-pity. So when something would happen or David did something to hurt my feelings, I would really get my feelings hurt. And I would go into self-pity, feeling sorry for myself. And like, oh, it's his fault and poor me and all these things. And sometimes it would get really bad. So David put up with it for quite a while. And then one day he said to me when I was really bad, he said, "You need to be out of that by the time I get home." Then something else rose up besides the self-pity. It was a, we'll see about that, you know, anger. So red hair. but it also, I went, whew, well. And I sat down on the couch and I was mad, you know. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I mean, I was like, I can't believe you said that. And the Lord said, I hate that. And the grace is up. You need to get rid of that. That stinks in my nostrils. And I went, are you talking to me? And yes, he was talking to me. So, you know what I had to do? I mean, God was saying, put off that old self that is selfish and is thinking about you and it's all about you. Put that, take that off. And you know what? It was hard to take off. But I made a decision. I thought, well, God hates this. Okay, all right. I'm going to take it off. So that morning I repented and I decided, oh, it's not coming up. I decided, okay, I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to live that way anymore. But guess what? When things happened, that thing would rear its head. And you know what I had to do? What I had to do to get free of that? I would go in my bathroom and I would shut the door and look in the mirror and I would go, you're not going. I know you think I'm looking at you. You're not. I'm pretend mirror here. You're not going to do this. You're not. And my head was going, oh, yes, you are. You deserve it. You deserve to act like that. And then I would go, no. And it would go, yes. And I'd go, no. And it would go, yes. How can that happen? How can we be, you know, worrying like that with ourselves? Because it's a spiritual war. And we have to decide how we're going to live. And so you know what I did? Every time few times I would go in and go, no, no, no. And I was loud. I went, no, in Jesus' name, I am going to walk out of this. I'm not walking out of this bathroom till I can walk out happy. And that's the way it's going to be. I am not kidding. I'm not exaggerating. Just me in the mirror and God. And really the devil is trying in there too. Going, yes, you are. Yes, you are. I did that about 3 times. And you know what? I got free. I was free. Because the devil knew, okay, she's done with that. She's not going to walk that way anymore. She's not going to walk in self-pity anymore. Because I fought. Now, there are things in your life you might have to fight like that. Maybe not. Maybe not. Big things. But then there are little things, aren't there, that we have to just go, shoot. Father, I repent for that. I'm not going to walk that way. I'm going to put on kindness and humility. Jesus is the model for that. We talked about that yesterday. He's the model for wives and the role that he's given us to play. He's the model for husbands and the role that he's created us to play. He's the model for single there, wherever you are, the world that you're in. He's the model for us to live in this world as lights and to accomplish the mission that he's given us, to walk worthy of the gospel. The word worthy means weighty. And it says walk circumspectly. You know what that means? It means to walk carefully and circumspectly, 360. It's being aware, walking in such a way that brings glory to God, that we're a contrast to the culture. And we won't do that perfectly because only he is perfect. But he does live inside of us so we can walk in victory. You may have areas in your life that you go, yeah, you know what? I repent and it's just an ongoing battle. I can't seem to get free. Well, it's a battle. And it may be one of those battles like I had, where you really, really, really have to battle and decide, I am going to win this. Whatever it takes, I am going to win. But we're to walk worthy of the price that was paid. And that means when things in our lives, we don't put up with sin. We don't put up with it. We recognize it. If we walk that way, then our relationships will be fruitful. They'll be blessed. I love this marriage relationship we have. It is the best gift that God has ever given besides his son. That he would give me a husband who loves me and loves God. And let me just say to you single people, marry someone who is like-minded. Marry someone who is walking in the light. Marry someone who is in spiritual family and community, who's being discipled and has accountability in their lives. David and I counsel a lot of people, a lot of marriages that didn't start out that way. And it's rough. Sometimes it's really rough. But let those be safeguards. You say, I'm walking worthy, and I'm going to find someone else who's walking worthy. Forget the dreams on TV. Forget the Disney movies you've seen, okay? That Prince Charming comes in riding on a horse. You go, well, that's him. Like Enchanted, you know? Remember Enchanted? She goes into a cartoon, and all of a sudden he rides up. Oh, that's it, love. Oh, love, right? And boom. It's, we're going to get married. We're going right now to get married, and it's going to be wonderful. No, probably not. So forget those things. You know, that's why it's so important to be in spiritual family. Do you hear the sound? You know, our family has a sound. It has a personality, kind of. The spiritual family God puts you in does, too. You know, I was a music major, and I was in chorus, and every day we'd come in, our director would go, okay, everybody ready? Hit an A. Just hit an A. So we would go, ah, or whatever it is. My voice is lower now than it used to be, so that's probably a low D. I don't know. Anyway, we'd hit it all together, and then he would ding the pitchfork and he'd give us the real note. And then we adjusted. We tuned to that. Okay? That's what the Bible is. We're in a spiritual family. We're hitting the same note. You hear the same? Do you hear the same note? Do you hear the sound? Here's the sound of this spiritual family. Because I'm a part of this, what you're a part of. It's reaching the world with the gospel. It's bringing the light of Jesus. It's reaching the law. It's reaching the campuses, the leaders of tomorrow. You campus people who are new. You are the reason. Most of the reason that I love this ministry so much. When I am 80, I will still, I talked to this lady on vacation. Ooh, let me see. I'm really not. Oh, what? Tell this. Okay. We were on vacation. And so this little old couple were sitting next to us on the beach, and David wasn't there. So of course I started talking to them as I usually do. So she called me the other day and left me a message. Okay. This lady from Virginia. And, she started talking about her church and how it changed, and she'd been there all her life. I think her parents were pastors, and she said, you know, we have a young pastor now, and they've changed the music, and I used to play the organ, and it's really hard for me, and I just don't know what to do, and I'm struggling, and I said, oh, my goodness, and I started talking to her. I said, listen, if we don't reach the young people, you're not going to have a church left. I said, so their music will be different than yours, but let it be that way. If you love your church, if you love the Lord and you love the church, then let's reach the young people. Let's reach the campus. Let's reach our children. Please, let's reach our children. And she went, oh. It's like nobody had ever said that to her. Oh. Well, wow. That's interesting. Some other people have been talking to me about, you know, just being a good sport. And I said, well, it's not just being a good sport. It's having a heart for the kingdom and for the young leaders coming up. And passing this baton on to the next generation. And I was reading a book. It says, it's not just the greatness of one generation. It's the ability of that greatest generation to pass the baton on. The exchange zone is what it's called. That's what's important. Giving it over. And we have to be willing to do that. So you know what? That's why I love this ministry. That's why I love this spiritual family. Because it's important. And you know, that woman said, can I call you sometimes? I said, sure. And David went, would you give her your phone number? I went, yeah, what was I supposed to do? You know? So, yeah, she called me the other day and left me a message. I think she's about 80. Okay? All that to say, the safeguards, our spiritual family, the spiritual community you're in, having discipleship in your life, you need to treasure that. You need to go looking for that. Help. Someone that will help you walk with the Lord and accountability, being like-minded. And then also just as individuals walking with the Lord, walk in the light. Walk worthy of this gospel that has been given to you, and not only given to you, but does that do something to you to know, to think, okay, God, you know, I know he lives inside of me, but it's sometimes that kind of, he does, I know he does, he says he does, but wow, that's kind of a big thing, isn't it? To really realize, it's kind of surreal a little bit, like, yeah, he really does live inside of me. That's amazing. But he does. And he has clothed himself with you. And he wants you to succeed in life. He wants for you married. He wants your marriages to be wonderful. He wants you to rejoice in life, even with the hard times. Like David and I, we've had some hard times, as he told you, you know. Losing our son Gabriel, that was hard. But God is good, and he's faithful, and nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted with God. And I know that my little Gabriel is at the throne of God right now. I remember when Jonathan was little, he used to always say, "Mom, if you could wish anything," he was our extreme. Everything was like, "That's the biggest in the world. And, you know, is that the strongest in the world?" Everything was like that. And he would come in and go, "If you could have one wish in all the world, what would it be?" And, you know, and so one day he came into Yitch and said, "Mom, if you could have one wish in the world," and then he stopped and went, "But don't wish that Gabriel would come back, Mama, because he's with Jesus and he wouldn't want to come back." And I said, "You know what, Jonathan, you're right. You are so right. You know, once you're with Jesus, everything else pales." But God has used Gabriel's life. He still uses Gabriel's life to change lives. I cannot tell you the people we have met who have lost children and just need someone who can identify with that. There are things in your life. God will bring people your way to identify. Go, "Oh, yeah. Yeah. But here I am. I have walked this journey and I'm on the other side of it. In victory, walking in the light. Not because I'm this great person that can overcome or that I'm unfeeling, that God is faithful. He lives inside of me and he walked me through. He walked me through. And he is worthy. He is worthy to have my life and to do whatever he wants to with it." As we love God, realize who we are. And then singles, let me just tell you something. Don't swallow this culture of, you know what? I mean, I hear of guys that they play games. They play games. They're 20, 30. They play games. That's their life and they're content with that. Don't be content with that. There's so much more God has for you. As single people, there's so much more. There's a life. There's a spouse, hopefully. Maybe not all of you all, but yes. And it will be great. But don't just think of, you know, "Well, I have my list, my perfect list." Put that away. Say, "God, I want someone who loves you, has a passion for your kingdom, and we are going to change this world. And I want somebody to change it with." And God will do it. Amen. God loves us. He wants us to experience heaven on earth. Yeah, there will be hellish things that come our way. Yes, I guarantee it. But he is heaven on earth. And he lives inside of us. Amen? Oh, that means I should stop probably. It's a sign. All right. Amen. I will pray. Let's see here. Yep. Okay. I think that's all I wanted to say. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I'm just too kind of, yeah. Father, I thank you so much for the people here in this room, Lord Jesus. They're here because they love you. They're here because you have adopted them into your kingdom. And you've come in supernaturally and you live inside of each of us. And Father, because you've done such a great thing, you have clothed yourself with us. You have chosen to clothe yourself with us, Father. Father, we just today say, we are going to walk worthy of that. Father, you said that you are aware of our weaknesses. You're aware of our struggles, but you made a way. You made a way for us to walk worthy, to walk carefully as your dear children, and to remember daily the price that was paid for our redemption. And not just that we would go to heaven, but that we could walk with you here on earth and be a part of the purposes you have and walk intentionally and with purpose because you live inside of us. Thank you, Lord.
Just with our eyes closed, what is God saying to you through this? I know one of the things that God loves to do is to put his finger on something in my life. He's wonderful and he doesn't give me a list of 15 things to turn from, but he does point out something and say, David, that sin, just like Sandy was talking about with self-pity, God will put his finger on something and say, I want you to turn away from that. I want you to repent of that. Maybe it's the 100th time I've done it, but he wants me to repent of it. The Bible says when we repent of sin, times of refreshing will come. And your Heavenly Father wants you to live in refreshing and renewal and strength and victory and a clean conscience. So whatever, if he's put his finger on something, if there's a sin right now, let me lead you in a prayer and just confess it. Just be honest to God. Say something like this, Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you that you proved it on the cross when you gave the ultimate gift for me. And with that love in mind, with your forgiveness and your grace and mercy in my life, I come boldly before you, not cowering, not timid, not afraid and covering up, but I come boldly and courageously and stand before you, my Father, my Creator, and my Redeemer, and I confess my sin. You already know about it, but I confess it to you. And just tell him what it is. Tell him what he's put his finger on. Pride, lust, porn, unforgiveness, anger, resentment, whatever it would be, self-absorption. Just tell him face to face, boldly, this is my sin. Father, thank you because your son Jesus took my sin on the cross. He took the punishment I deserve. And Father, I confess my sin and I pray that you would cleanse me from it. Cleanse me from it. And I receive forgiveness by faith and the restoration of our relationship. Father, I thank you for your great love for me and your forgiveness. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Father, for cleansing me, forgiving me, and loving me this much. Help me to live my marriage and my life with an overflow of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.